practical future. We have an 11-part series that we're going to do out of the book of Galatians, and this is going to be an exciting study and a fun study. I thoroughly enjoy this book specifically. Throughout the Word of God, we see salvation is by faith through grace. And we know that. We know that to be true. There are some certain books that are mentioned that we deal with the doctrine of salvation very specifically out of. We deal with justification, of course, by faith in the sight of God in the book of Romans. And Romans teaches that we are justified by faith in the sight of God. Now, our faith ought to cause us to live a certain life that produces works. Okay? Faith is the root, works are the fruit. And the book of James teaches us that in the eyes of men, we are justified by works. Now, we're still saved by grace through faith, but others know that we're saved by how we live. The book of Galatians deals with the aspect of the law and the gospel of grace, and deals with the fact that the law is our schoolmaster meant to point us to Christ. And the book of Galatians is written by Paul to the churches at Galatia because there were some people that were still trying to hold to and cling to the acts of the law. They were trying to cling to the traditions of the law and begin to add the sacrifices of the Old Testament plus salvation by faith, all right? When we add works to salvation, it is no longer salvation. It is no longer a free gift. We believe in salvation by faith, through grace, faith in the Son of God. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. It is Jesus and only Jesus the way that we get to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only by Jesus Christ. And so we're going to deal with the book of Galatians here. So if you're in the book of Galatians, go ahead and stand with me. The book of Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Stand with me when you get there. Galatians chapter number 1. We'll read the first 10 verses, and that's going to be where we start off this evening. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. By the way, if Paul thought that his day and age was in the present was an evil world, how much more so should we understand and believe our world is an evil world we live in today? And we need grace in our lives. And we need deliverance in our lives. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So again, this is what I was telling you about. Paul had written this letter because they were drawn away and they were swooned. They were wavering back and forth. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, help us to be able to take these truths and apply them as we go through this book. This book starts out with very dynamic statements. This book starts off and Paul is thoroughly beginning to rebuke the church for the direction they were headed. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the need and to understand the importance of the purity of the doctrine of Christ, the purity of the doctrine of the gospel. There's so many today who are trying to add to Scripture. They're trying to take away from the Word of God. There's so many perversions of Scripture that are out there. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand the truth tonight. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for what you do. Teach us your word. We ask these things. Let me pray Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to get into the lesson here. But the title of the theme of Galatians that we're going to get through in all 11 parts is going to be this: the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. He's going to deal with the law and the aspects of the law. And he's going to deal with the fact that the law was our schoolmaster to point us to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, we understand that the gospel is the grace of God. The grace of God is shown by Him giving His only Son, Jesus Christ, to become the perfect sinless sacrifice for us so that we can have our penalties paid for, so that we can have our sin debt covered. And we understand that. So the whole theme of the book of Galatians is, as he deals with the law, we are going to get a clear definition of what the gospel of grace is. We're going to follow this simple outline and cover these five main points as we go through this book. We're going to look in chapter 1 at the summons for the gospel of grace. We're going to look in chapter number 2 at the stand for the gospel of grace. By the way, we got to take a stand for the gospel, amen. Chapters 3 and 4, we're going to look at the sufficiency of the gospel of grace. And listen, the grace of God is sufficient in your life. Everything that we need in our life boils down to the fact that we need the grace of God. We need grace for salvation. We need grace for Christian living. We need grace for separation. We need grace so that we can extend it to others and help them live their Christian lives as well. The sufficiency for the gospel of grace. Chapter 5, we're going to deal with the standards of the gospel of grace. And the Word of God is a standard for us to uphold. And then chapter 6, we're going to deal with the support of the gospel of grace and the restoration of those that have fallen and those that have sinned against the Lord and the support that ought to be shown in different areas of this Christian life. But tonight we're going to begin in chapter 1 with the summons of the grace of God, or the gospel of grace. The summons of the gospel of grace. And so we're going to summate, or we're going to give you the summons, we're going to give you a clear definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ to understand it this morning, or this evening, as we get into this. Notice here, we're going to see in the first five verses, the undertaking of the Galatian churches. Notice verse 1. Here, as he gets into this aspect of defining the grace of God and dealing with the gospel of grace, he deals with first the undertaking of the Galatian churches. So here he gives the responsibility for why he is writing to them and the burden that God has put upon his heart. And here we see several aspects of what the task was in the first five verses for him writing this book. First, you'll notice that their task was to realize their responsibility. Their task was to realize their responsibility. Notice what Paul says. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now here, Paul could have said anything about himself, but he defines the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, there comes a point in our Christian life where we have got to recognize the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul was an apostle by God, meaning that he was one of the ones that was sent to help set things straight in the church. He was a clear pillar of many churches. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He was one who was used greatly by God in the early church, and we understand that. But we've got to realize that we have a responsibility as well. We know that the apostleship is not an office that is held today, but today we are all called saints of God, those of us that are saved and born again. Those of us that have been called to preach, we are called preachers. Brother Anthony been called to preach, Brother Nick, Brother Ethan, and Brother Thoreau, and myself, we've all been called to preach. We are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a title that we are able to hold because that is something that God has given us a responsibility to do. Those of you here in the church that are Sunday school teachers, you have a title that you hold, just like Paul had the title of an apostle. We need to realize the responsibilities that we've been given. Listen, if Paul did not write this letter, the question always arises, who would have? Who would have? If Paul did not deal with the compromise in the church during that day, who would have? Listen, we've got a lot of things that are happening in churches today. We got a lot of compromise that's happening in churches today. We got a lot of sin and a lot of other gospels that are creeping into the church house today. And listen, if preachers don't get up and preach against that false gospel and the false narrative, let me ask you the question, who's going to say something? It's our responsibility. here Paul had a responsibility to preach the gospel. And he was telling the church, listen, I, as an apostle of God, I'm writing this letter to you, but you've got to understand that you need to realize your responsibility as well. Listen, it was not just Paul's responsibility to address the sin. Paul, on the outside, had to address the sin on the inside of the church because nobody on the inside of the church was addressing the sin. There are times, and there are arguments that are happening all over fundamental Baptist churches today where people are always saying that other pastors shouldn't get involved in other churches and how they operate their church. And listen, I understand there's a fine line, and I believe that we're independent Baptist churches for a reason. But listen, there's a reality. When there's heresy that's creeping into churches, somebody's got to stand up and say something. Somebody's got to call the preacher out on the carpet if he's leading his church in the wrong direction. Somebody's got to say something. And here, we've got to realize the responsibility that we've been given. We got to know the role that God has for us. And here, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, not of men. Meaning that he wasn't called by man. Meaning that he wasn't called by his mama or his daddy or his granddaddy or his grandmama or called by the early church. He wasn't called by anybody else. He was set apart by the Holy Spirit of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice who he said he was called by. By Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you can go back and write it down. You can go back to Acts chapter number 9 and you'll find his calling. He got saved on the road to Damascus and he got called to preach at the same time. And he got told by God exactly what he was going to do for the cause of Christ. He had a very unique testimony. And it says, "And God the Father who raised him from the dead." Here we need to understand our task is to realize the responsibilities that we've all been given. But also in verse 1, we see that our task is also to reverence the Lord. To reverence the Lord. Listen, even though he recognized the title and the responsibility that God gave him as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he still did not direct all the respect toward himself. Instead, he directed all of their attention toward Jesus Christ. You see, there's a problem in churches today when preachers get up and they begin to tell the people that the people need to follow them instead of following Christ. There's a problem when there's a lot of quote-unquote men of God out there that are getting a mass following of people that are following them, but they're not following after the Lord. Listen, my job is not to get you to follow me. My job is to get you closer to Jesus Christ. Brother Thoreau used to say it all the time when he was pastor here. If I've not gotten you closer to the Lord, then I've failed. That's our job as pastors. That's our job as preachers. That's our job as men of God, is to go to God's people and plead with God's people with the Word of God and try to draw you closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here, we need to have reverence for the Lord. Realize that He is the reason you are here. You're not here because of another person. Now listen, God may have used another person in your life to invite you to church, but you are not here because of man. You are here because of God. You are where you are today in your Christian life because of the working of the Spirit of God in your life. Now again, God may have used different people in your life. Like you young people understand that were it not for your parents, you wouldn't be in church tonight. But also, were it not for somebody witnessing to your parents, then your whole family wouldn't be in church. I had the privilege as a young person of growing up in a church. We were a religious family, but we were not a Christian family. By the way, there's a difference. Somewhere along the way, my parents put us in a Christian school, and they thought that that was good enough, and they dropped out of church. But there were people in my life that made it their responsibility to make sure I was where I was supposed to be when I was supposed to be there. Are you listening? Our lives are a culmination of other people pouring their lives into us. Brother Thoreau shared his testimony with myself and with the church time and time again when he was pastor here. He began going to church, of course, after they got married. It's a promise that he made to God when the two of them got married, they would be in church. He was in church and they were learning different things. When he went off in the military and came back to the church that he was in, they had begun to go liberal. Began to address the liberality in the church and the problems in the church. And then he had somebody that was a friend of his give him a preaching tape. Tapes, those are those little cassette thingies. Okay? Yeah, okay. All right. making sure these boys know where we're at. If it's not a disc or a CD or one Wi-Fi, they ain't got a clue, amen. Gave him a cassette tape, and he heard some good old-fashioned preaching. Had a desire to want to be a part of a church that didn't compromise in that area. And God moved their family to Jacksonville, the Bible Baptist Church. And that's, of course, where Mr. Rowe, you got saved there, right? And my wife got saved there. God began to put things in place. Listen, all that would not have happened were it not for somebody taking an interest and sharing a good message, a good truth. Listen, you never know the impact that you have in someone's life just by giving them a simple gospel track. Are you listening? You don't know the influence you have in someone's life just simply by sending them a text and saying, hey, I'd love for you to come visit my church. Or, hey, here, listen to this message. This was a help to me. It can help you as well. You never know the impact that might make in someone's life. It could change their whole family tree. Here, we need to understand we are where we are today because of Jesus Christ. And so we got to realize our responsibility, but also in the midst of it, don't get caught up in your title, but reverence the Lord in everything. Reverence the Lord. He is the reason we are here. Verse number 2, notice, we also need to recognize the brethren. Recognize the brethren. It says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Paul could have written to the church at Galatia simply upon his own apostleship, and that would have held enough authority. Listen, Paul was the man of God who started this church in Galatia. Paul was the man of God who went on the missionary journey. He was the man of God that was a part of their early birth. He could have simply said, I'm an apostle of God. I started the church. I founded the church. You need to get right or get out. He could have done that. But that's not what he does. Under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, he recognizes his responsibility. He reverences the Lord, but also he recognizes the brethren. And he takes all the attention off of himself and points it to Christ and to others. By the way, that's what we all ought to be doing. That's what we all ought to be doing. Taking the attention off of ourselves. The Bible says over in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse number 4, let each esteem others better than self. We ought to take the attention off of who we are and put the attention back on Jesus Christ where it belongs and back on others. Because we need to understand, were it not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here today. And again, we are a culmination of people investing in us. This morning, Brother Anthony and Miss Amanda got here and they were getting ready to go do the bus route and things. Brother Anthony walked in on me and I had notes all out in front of me. And he kind of looked at me funny. Asked kind of what all was going on. I said, these are just some letters from years ago. I was reading through letters that were sent from several years ago from different preachers. I've got them filed in my office. Reading over the letters. Letters of encouragement to stay faithful in the ministry. Because sometimes we need to remind ourselves about the different things that we're doing. And we need to remind ourselves of the different people that invested in us. I've got a letter on my wall from Brother Joe Tarr, the man that led me to the Lord. It's right beside the diplomas and different things. And very regularly, at least every other month, when I'm in my office, I'll go to that wall and I'll read that letter. Because I want to be reminded that everything that I get to do because other people invested in me. By the way, that'll help us keep the right attitude. That'll help us keep the right spirit. That'll help us keep investing and pouring into others. Because listen, if somebody took the time to care about us, shouldn't we then take the time to care about somebody else? That's the reality. Paul here takes the time to mention all the brethren that are with him. He doesn't have to mention them by name. But here he recognizes this is a reminder that we all need to be working together for the cause of Christ. We all ought to be working together. Are we following along? Are y'all with me tonight? We all ought to be working together for the cause of Christ. This isn't my church. This is all of our church. Okay? I may get to be your pastor And I thank God for that. But listen, you're not my people, you're God's people. Brother Thrust said it time and again when he was pastor here. There are people who, you know, preachers who will get up and say, well, my church this and my people this. Whatever, that's them. But you're not my people, you're God's people. God's the one that says, if my people, which are called by my name, you're not called by my name. So I'm not going to claim you as my people. Now, we're going to be people that we associate with. Amen. You're my brother and sister. Praise God. We're all together. Or as you say, my peeps. Amen. We're all going to get together for the cause of Christ. We're going to hang in there together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in this together. Here, we need to recognize the brethren. Notice verse 3. Our task also is to repeat grace. Repeat grace. Let me show you. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read many of Paul's books already this year. We've studied several of his books already. The vast majority of them, in the greeting, in the first several verses, he mentions that grace ought to be extended. Usually, at the end of the book as well, he'll extend grace again. What is this? This is a constant reminder that we need to be very repetitious about grace in our lives. Very repetitious about grace. Are you taking notes with that pen or are you drawing? Open your Bible to Galatians, where we're at. Galatians 1. We need to be very repetitious about grace in our lives. Make it a point, listen, to extend grace to everyone that you come in contact with. Notice what he says, though. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. I was thinking about this, Brother Throw, and I got a little convicted about it. We are quick, as preachers oftentimes, and even as children of God, we are quick to extend grace to a lost person because they need grace. But sometimes we fail to extend grace to the brethren. Let me ask you, aren't they sinners too? They may be sinners saved by grace. And they may already have grace. The Bible says, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Which means, we don't need more grace for salvation, we need more grace for service. And there are times, listen, where we can extend grace to a lost person, but why is it we can't extend grace to a brother in Christ? Why is it we can't extend grace to a sister in Christ? Listen, we'll give the lost person, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt that they don't understand, that they've never been taught, but then we expect a born-again child of God to know the Bible immediately? Yeah, you've got the Spirit of God living inside you, but you're not going to grow like that overnight. You're going to grow in stages and sections. We've got to be patient. We've got to have some long-suffering with us. We've got to be willing to extend grace. The gospel of grace is not just for salvation. It's also for service. See, a grace that is good enough to save is also a grace that is good enough to help you serve. Are you listening? We go to God daily for grace, not for salvation all over again. You go to God once for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible does tell us in several locations to grow in grace. Which means I need more grace every day. Not for salvation, but for service. And in this Christian life, it ought to be second nature for us to extend grace to the brethren. And for me, I was considering this message, thinking about these things. I began to get convicted. I don't know about you, but it's easy to extend grace to a lost person. But why is it so difficult to extend grace to save folks? Well, they ought to know better. Okay, maybe they don't. Somebody gave you grace. Somebody was patient with us. Listen, I remember being a knuckleheaded teenager doing dumb things after I got saved. If you'd like a list of them, get with Miss Thoreau. She was a secretary. You know, Brother Anthony, he's got my whole story. You know, my wife, they'll tell you what I did. Listen, I can tell you story after story after story of just dumb decisions I made as a young person. But I can also tell you story after story and person after person in my life that extended grace. Don't ever stop extending grace to God's people. Extend it to the lost because, yes, they need grace. They need a taste of the good grace of God. They need to, taste and see that the Lord is good. They need to trust Christ for salvation. And they need to see some gracious believers. But listen, other believers need to see some gracious believers too. Now, that doesn't mean that you compromise your stand on sin. Well, I got to show grace, so I must go to the bar with... No, you don't compromise your stand against sin to show grace. You can show grace and still be firm in your stand against wrong. We as parents, we do it all the time, do we not? When raising your children, there are times where you discipline them for different things, and there are times where you get onto them and you chide them and you tell them, we're going to show grace this time. You extend grace. Why? Because you want to give an opportunity for some growth in different areas. Did you lighten your stand against sin that they had committed? No, there was still punishment for wrongdoing. Maybe it was not an excessive amount of punishment, but there was still punishment for wrongdoing. But there was grace that was extended. In the Christian life, we need to be willing to extend grace. Extend grace to one another. Verse 4, we see that we ought to remember the cross. This is our task. Realize our responsibility. Reverence the Lord. Recognize the brethren. Repeat grace. Now, remember the cross. Verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ, there's a comma in verse 3. Then verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Understand that Jesus Christ died for us. How did He give Himself for our sins? It does not specifically mention the cross, but inadvertently the cross is mentioned in this passage. There ought not a day go by in your Christian life where you don't remember the price that Christ paid for your sin debt. We can extend that and say there ought not be a week go by, at least a week. You should regularly dwell on the cross of Christ. Regularly dwell on what our sin did to our Savior. You see, the cross, it meant death. It also meant deliverance. Notice, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Listen, you don't have to live a life that is bound by sin. You don't have to live a life that goes back to the things that you were saved from. You don't have to live a life that's held down by the shame of sin. You've been delivered, praise God. He delivered us from this present evil world. Now, does that mean temptation won't be there? No, temptation will be there. But your desire ought not be there. Are you listening? Why? Because He's delivered you from this present evil world. He's delivered you from the bondage of sin. And we'll get to it later on when we get into Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why do so many people keep going back to the flesh? Because they're not walking in the Spirit, Brother Nick. They're walking in the flesh. And it's easy to fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're walking in the flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you won't want to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So here we see deliverance. But also there's determination in verse 4. According to the will of God and our Father. Everything that Jesus Christ did, He did it based on fulfilling the will of God for His life. That's determination. You see, when you extend grace to somebody else, you're fulfilling the will of God for your life. To be like Christ. We're told in several places to look unto Jesus. We're told to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're told to follow our leaders as they follow Christ. Time and time again, we have determination that happens in our life. Notice verse number 5. Our task now also is to rejoice in God's glory. Notice it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We ought to rejoice in the glory of God. His glory ought to constantly be evoked, meaning always directed towards and mentioned, but it also we all recognize that it is eternal. Forever and ever we will glorify our Heavenly Father. You understand when we get to heaven, some of the old preachers and old saints of God would say, we'd praise God for 10,000 years and that's barely the beginning. Amen. We're going to rejoice. We're going to bow before His presence and we're going to give Him praise and honor and glory for all of eternity. And guess what? It's never going to get old. So, you know what that means? As a believer, listen, in church we ought to get a head start, amen? Get a head start at giving God the glory for the things that He does in our lives. Listen, when God gives you a blessing, rejoice in it. I called my wife this morning, right after I was doing some studying and getting ready to walk through the church and get some things taken care of. I wrote out our tithe and missions check to get ready to put it in the offering plate and all the different things that were going on. I was also writing out some different stuff as far as bills. I opened some bills, our personal stuff, and I looked at it and I saw that a bill had been paid. I don't know how it got paid. I don't know where the money came from, but it came in. Praise God. So I called my wife and said, hey, I got a blessing. You want to hear it? Yeah, I want to hear it. And I told her, praise the Lord. How are you going to respond to that other than praise the Lord? Rejoice in the fact of what God does in our lives. Listen, give God the glory for everything He does in your life. Always be praising God for what happens. Rejoice in God's glory. This is the undertaking of the Galatian church. Now, next, the uniqueness of the gospel claim. Verses 6 to 10. The uniqueness of the gospel claim. Here we're going to find four simple truths on how to recognize if something is truly the gospel. Okay? Four simple truths. Young people, this is something you need to pay attention to. Those of you that spend a lot of time on social media and spend a lot of time listening to YouTube shorts and clips, this is something you need to pay attention to. Four simple signs to tell whether or not something is doctrinally correct and whether or not it's the true gospel. Notice verse number 6. I marvel. The word marvel means shocked, amazed. He stood in amazement. He was blown away. It was the mind-blown emoji. All right? That's what it was. A marvel. That you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here, first and foremost, if we're going to recognize the true gospel, understand this truth. The gospel will not cause us to part ways with it. If it's the real gospel, it's not going to cause you to part away from the Word of God. Are you listening? The true and the real gospel will always point you to the Bible, not away from it. There's a lot of other quote-unquote gospels that are out there. There's a whole lot of other teachings that are out there that point you away from the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse 7, which is not another. He says, I marvel that you're so soon that you're removed from Him. Notice, there's an attachment to a person because the gospel is always attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. Jesus Christ is the gospel. We would not have the gospel were it not for Jesus Christ. The gospel in a nutshell is the death, burial, and resurrection of who? Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. So he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then in verse 7 says, which is not another. But there's to be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. You realize, let me go ahead and make this statement. You realize that there are not over 300 versions of the Bible. There are not over 300 Bibles. There's one Bible. Okay? One Bible. The one that we have. Okay? The Bible that's been settled forever in heaven. That's the Bible we have. Now, there are perversions that are out there. There are mistranslations that are out there. But none of them are the Bible. Are you listening? The NIV, the RSV, the ESV, the HIV, whatever it is, okay? All these different perversions that are out there. They're not the Bible. As a matter of fact, they've been changed and changed and changed. All of them are copyrighted, meaning they've got to change between 10 and 20% of it in order to sell it as their own, to make money off of it. It's been copyrighted. Here, Paul's telling them, look, I'm shocked that you're removed into another gospel. He said, but wait, it's not another, because there's only one. It's not another gospel that you've been moved to. You've been lied to. You've been duped. You're following another vision of another man, but you're not following another gospel because there's only one gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ has given us. The true gospel will not cause us to part ways with it. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The true gospel, secondly, will not cause us to pervert it. The true gospel cannot be perverted. Now, there are those out there that try to pervert the gospel. But the Word of God cannot be perverted. Are you listening? God says if you add to the Bible, you take away from the Bible, there's going to be a curse pronounced on your life. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Something that is settled, it's established. It's unmovable. It's unchangeable. Here, the gospel, the true gospel, is not a perverted work. The true gospel cannot be perverted. It cannot be added to. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it in order for it to be accurate. So when you're listening to these different things and you go to these different locations and you hear these different things, people that are pointing you away from the gospel, they don't have the true gospel. People that are giving you a watered-down version of what they say is the gospel, they don't even use the right Bible. Okay? Are you listening? That's not the true gospel. By the way, the Bible says, mark them which cause division and avoid them. So you be mindful of who you're following and who you're watching and who you're listening to. Because in your life, if you let trash in your ears and in your eyes, it's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to be settled in your heart. Amen. Now notice verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Listen, the true gospel of Jesus Christ will not cause us to preach another Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only one Jesus that we can preach. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Listen, I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ was a prophet and he wasn't the Son of God. They're wrong. He's the Son of God. You can't argue with his deity. It's found all through the book of John. It's found all throughout the Bible. But very specifically, it's dealt with in the book of John time and again. The true gospel will not cause us to preach another. And when other people come to you and they are preaching about another faith and another Jesus and another way of salvation, then they don't have the true gospel. They don't have the true gospel. And then also, the fourth way you notice, look at verse number 10. This one might be a little personal. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here, when you preach the correct gospel, you're not going to be worried about pleasing men. The preachers that are out there that are trying to appease everybody in the congregation, they're going to leave certain things out that are controversial. Are you listening? They're going to leave certain things out that certain people don't like. As a matter of fact, you said it this way, they're going to tiptoe through the tithers. Are you listening? They're going to be sure not to say certain things because they don't want to offend somebody. But listen, when you preach the Bible, there's going to be times where people get offended by the truth. Because truth is fallen in the street. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Two-thirds of our ministry is negative. Reproving and rebuking. But Brother Thoreau, most preachers only want to exhort. I just want to lift up my people. Well, first off, they're not your people. And secondly, sometimes we need to be reproved and rebuked. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's okay that you live in sin, that you fornicated, that you cheated on your wife, and got another woman pregnant. It's okay. No, it's not okay. You wrecked and ruined your marriage. You destroyed your relationship. You brought a shame and reproach on the church of Christ. That's what happens. But churches don't preach on that. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of preachers out there today who glory in those sins because they're participating in those sins. Listen, what does not get preached on from the pulpit will often get practiced in the pews. And many times what doesn't get preached from the pulpit is oftentimes practiced by the preacher as well. We need not forget that. Here, Paul, he made no bones about it. He didn't sugarcoat the message. He says, listen, I'm not trying to persuade men or God. I'm not trying to please men. I'm living my life for the audience of one. And that's for Jesus Christ. But here's the convicting statement he makes. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Brother Nick, if my whole job, my whole desire is just to please everybody, in the process of pleasing everybody, I fail to please God. Are you listening? You can either please man or you can please God. Okay? It's one or the other. Because pleasing God is going to keep you right with God. But pleasing man doesn't always keep you right with all men. Because you're never going to be able to please everybody. As a matter, let me give you a secret. As a matter of fact, you're going to go crazy trying. It's impossible. Why? Because some people are just obstinate. Because some people just can't be pleased. And you can bend over backwards. You can spit nickels into peanut butter while standing on your head. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't please some people. Man. We can sit and write checks to people to come to church. And guess what? Some people still won't come to church. You just can't please everybody. It is what it is. So a true man of God is not going to live his life trying to please people. He's going to live his life trying to please his God. By the way, if we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to concern ourselves with pleasing anybody but God. Are you listening? Now that should not be a harsh statement. But in our society today, it becomes a harsh statement. It's not because God is a mean God. It's because we become a very fickle and emotional society. But the reality is, listen, we're going to preach the book. If it's in the book, bless you, it's going to get preached on sooner or later. And when we are sinning against God, don't be shocked when a man of God gets up and preaches against your sin. It's not that he's read your mail. It's not that he followed you around town. The reality, he's got the Spirit of God living in him, just like you got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And God will give liberty and God will give a boldness to preach against the sins of the flesh. Here, I can't I can't spend my whole life in ministry trying to please man. I must spend my life pleasing God. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Okay? You're either going to please God by the way we live our lives, or we're going to please self. You see, there are other religions and beliefs that are out there that try to get you to part ways with the church. You know, there are religions that are out there today that say the church is not important. You realize that? It shouldn't be a shock. We go door knocking all the time. We meet people door knocking. I don't go to church. We do it at home. What is that? That is a religion that says church isn't important. Okay? That's a religion that puts themselves above God. There are those that are out there that are trying to get people to part ways with a church that's teaching them truth. You may even have people in your family try to get you to part ways with a church that's teaching you doctrine. We've seen it happen time and time again. Ah, you don't need to go to church over there. They're nothing but a cult. I can't believe you changed the way that you changed. Did you drink the Kool-Aid? What are you doing? Right? There are going to be people like that in your life. By the way, that's a reference to, was it Jim Jones? The Kool-Aid man. Here, the true gospel will not cause you to part away from it. I'm going to list some things here. You may or may not be aware of these things, but I think it's important for us to get aware of it. There are those out there today in our independent Baptist churches that are leading a crusade of directing God's people away from the King James Bible. It's a crowd that has a program called the Church Advance. And they are leading God's people away from, transitioning away from the King James Bible for another gospel. What are they doing? They're parting ways. They're parting ways. They're perverting the gospel. They're bringing something else that's been watered down. They say that this is too hard to understand. Listen, understand the King James Bible was written at the height of the English language, during the same time that the works of Shakespeare were written. Now, when was the last time somebody was asking and demanding that the works of Shakespeare be updated? Have you heard that? I haven't. But all the time they want to say the King James Bible is too hard to understand. Shakespeare is not too hard for people to understand. Amen. It's the reality. At the height of the English language, this is exactly the word that God has given us. And we've spent much time in the past preaching and teaching, and maybe we'll do it again in the future soon, preaching through the Word of God and breaking down the aspects of where we got the Bible that we have. There's a group of people, Brother Anthony is aware of them, and some of you may be aware of them. I mean, Brother Throw, you're aware of them, Brother Nick, I believe you are as well. They call themselves the recovering fundamentalist. I don't know what they're recovering from. I mean, I've not been addicted to anything but the Word of God, amen. I gotta withdraw from that. No, I don't know. These recovering fundamentalists say that they were raised in cults and they are leading people away from Fundamental Baptist Church. What they're doing is they're changing the doctrines of the Word of God. They're saying it's too hard to live that way. We shouldn't have to follow all the rules and things that God gives us. Does God give us rules? Absolutely. There's hundreds of rules that are given in the Word of God. But the Word of God is not a list of rules. It's about how to have a relationship with Jesus. And by the way, if we develop a relationship with Jesus, we wouldn't be bothered by the rules. Amen. Listen, I've got a relationship with my wife. She doesn't give me a list of rules of things not to do with other women. It's common sense. Are you listening? Why? Because of our relationship. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, serving Him should not come with a list of rules. It should be common sense. Think about it. The church is the bride of Christ, is it not? Here, we have a group of folks, and all of you would be aware of them. The group of folks, we call them the non-denominationals. These are people who many times used to go to other churches that had a denomination, but now today they're not a part of a denomination. And they've departed from the truth that they were once given. These are people who went to preach another gospel. They followed it. They have a false gospel. I like what Brother Throw used to always say. They don't even know what they believe. They don't have a title. What do they believe? Non. That's it. Non. What are you? I'm a non. Praise the Lord. Then you have a group of folks who are all these other religions. Jehovah's Witness, who believe that Jesus isn't even Christ. You have Mormons, who believe that Jesus was a good prophet, but He's not the Son of God. And you can live a life of polygamy and still be okay. And have hundreds of wives in the afterlife. Islam, you can blow yourself up for Muhammad and get 42 virgins. 72. My apologies. I missed out on 30 of them there. What did you say? Don't cheat them out. Don't mess with his jihad. Come on. Moving forward, you're not wrong. You've got the Seventh-day Adventist who still believe in practicing aspects of the Old Testament. They don't believe Jesus Christ has died for us. Then you've got the Catholics who are believing in Mary and all these other saints and doing all these different indulgences in order to receive some kind of special treatment. And then they go to some man who's hiding in a closet wearing a dress and confess all their sins to him. Not realizing he's the same guy that's been a pedophile with all the altar boys that are there at the Catholic Church. And they're funding all of this. Every one of these false religions are preaching a works-based salvation. That you've got to do something on top of what Jesus Christ has already done. Are you listening? These are all another gospel. These are all religions that are built on the pleasure of men. To please the conscience. To absolve them from facing the sin that the Word of God tells them they've committed. You remember David's confession in Psalm 51? He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." What was he doing? He was recognizing where his sin should be attached. He was taking ownership for the wrong that he had done. You see, there are those today who are in church. There's no ownership for sin. There's no recognition of wrongdoing. And then you get the easy believism of the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. With no conviction, with no repentance, with nothing. What is that? Another gospel. Okay? What are you saying? All I'm saying is this. There are four ways to simply recognize that something is not the true gospel. If it causes you to part ways with the Word of God. If it tries to pervert the teachings of the Word of God. If they try to preach another Jesus. And if it's predicated on pleasing man rather than pleasing God. Then it's another gospel. Listen. This old book has stood the test of time. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. Meaning God already knew what He was going to do when man sinned. Are you listening? Man's sin in the garden did not take God by surprise. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He knew that blood must be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. He knew exactly what He was going to do. And He knew the price that would be paid for all mankind. And He willingly gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's a church out there that's not preaching that, if there are preachers out there that are not preaching that, we need to separate from them. Amen. And stick to this old book. This Word of God will keep us right. I said it this morning. It is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We don't just believe it. We try to live it. This book. Not our opinions, because opinions are like armpits and everybody's got a couple and most of them stink. Okay? We don't live our opinions. We don't preach our opinions. We preach the book. If it's in the book, it's going to get preached on. So don't be shocked. Don't be upset. Don't be offended. Don't be mad at the man of God. He's not trying to please you. He's trying to please God. Because we've been given a task to preach the gospel. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. This is beginning the summons of the grace of God. The gospel of grace. We've been given a great task. We've been given a great responsibility. We need not take that lightly. We must recognize what God has given us the task to do. And we must do it without apology. Trusting God to build His church. Because that's what He said He would do. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand the purity of doctrine that is necessary. Lord, there are many out there today that are trying to pervert Your gospel. They're trying to preach another Jesus. They're trying to sugarcoat sin. They're trying to minimize man's responsibility. They're trying to pass the blame to everyone else instead of taking ownership for wrongdoing. Truth has been made relative and truth has fallen in the streets. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to the gospel we've been given. Use us, God, as please. We ask these things in Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come and You deal with what God's dealt with You about.